Let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
As God's people, we have a perfect Father. But in this world, we don't always experience the benefits of his fatherly love and care. It's because we don't always prioritize the right things. We don't put first things first always. And this morning, we're going to see a story as we continue to journey through the Gospel of Luke that I hope will help us to focus and prioritize and put first things first, especially during this Christmas season when it is much easier to get distracted. And so I want to talk about this morning from Luke chapter 10. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 38 and go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 42. And I want to talk about having a Merry Christmas in a Martha world. A Merry Christmas. So let me be the first, maybe, this Christmas season of just saying to you, Merry Christmas. Am I the first person to say that to you this time of the year? It's not even December yet, and your pastor's standing up here, and he's saying, Merry Christmas. And my prayer this December is that you would, in fact, experience a Merry Christmas, even in this Martha world that we live in. Now, many people struggle with anxiety and worry and fear and troubles and burdens. And it's easy to get distracted, especially during this Christmas season, from the most important thing. And so would you pray with me this morning, even as we prepare our hearts to read God's word? And even this morning, I mean, you came here, and by coming here, you're prioritizing, you're focusing on the right thing. Better yet, the right one. And so even now, let's focus all of our heart's attention and our mind's affection on Christ as we ask him to feed us this morning with his truth, with his word, as we all, I pray, in our hearts, rest before his feet. Would you join me? Father, we come to you as the good, good Father that we just sang about, and oh, how we need you this morning. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And there are some I know who've gathered in this place today and their hearts are overwhelmingly restless. They are anxious and troubled by so many things. And God, I pray that by your mercy and your grace that you would lift their burdens as we all learn to cast them upon you. Lord, give us insight and revelation into the right priorities in this life, the right focus, the right intentionality. Keep us, I pray, from being distracted this Christmas season and throughout our lives from what is most important. In fact, God, from what is necessary to live a life that you have designed and that you empower and allow us to live. And so show us wonderful things from your word. Before I even say a word about it, God, just even as we read it, would you do the work in our hearts that only you can? And may your holy peace be upon us this morning. Your rest, God. And may you fill people's hearts with joy and thanksgiving and praise as we rest at your feet, O Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read this passage together? Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 says this. Now as they, that is Jesus and the disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." You can be seated. A familiar story, maybe to some of you, Martha and Mary. And I know in a room this size, there are some Marthas in the house. The Marthas in the house were probably upset when your husband or wife didn't go the shortest route to church this morning. You got to get there on time. The Marthas in this room will be quick to leave this morning because we got to get to lunch. We got to do. We got to get things done. And some of us fall into the category just kind of naturally by birth, maybe by temperament, into being Marthas. If you know for sure that your tendency is to be more like a Martha, just wink at me. You don't have to raise your hand, only I can see. Just wink at me. I see the winks. I see them. All right? Some of you are more inclined to be more contemplative, more quiet, more reserved, more behind the scenes, more Mary-like. And so the Marys who are with the Marthas in here can feel like sometimes you're being controlled. Sometimes Martha might even use God against you. God, tell her to hurry up. Tell him to hurry up and do something. There's Marys in the room. Just wink at me if you think you're more of a Mary, maybe. I think you could use the comparison between a BB and a doobie. Now, some of you, when you hear doobie, you think the wrong thing because of your background. I'm not talking about that kind of doobie. Some of you are BBs. In that you just like to be, and you're just a beer, and you're just not really concerned so much with about doing things, just being is what you're happy with. And sometimes you do need a kick in the pants to do something, and you just have that natural inclination more like Mary. Some of you are doobies, in the best sense of that word. You just do, and you're characterized by doing, and you're characterized by activity, and so Christmas time just gives you a lot more activities to do, and you'll wear yourself slap out. So if you're a BB, then just kind of flare your nose up so nobody else sees but me, just so I can identify, all right? And if some of you are doobies, twinkle your ear if you can. So Martha and Mary, right? They have a brother. Does anybody remember his name? Their brother's name is Lazarus, okay? We meet them in John 11, John 12, and then here in Luke chapter 10. And so there's this family, and all of them are friends with Jesus. They're his friends, and not just his friends, they're his followers. You see, Jesus has friends. He has followers and he has foes. And you see them all throughout the gospel. His foes are his opponents. His friends are always close to him. And his followers is an even larger branch of people. And everybody in this room, no matter who you are or where you came from, you're either a friend of Jesus. If you're a friend, you're also a follower of Jesus. And some are just foes in their hearts. They're against him for some reason. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they are followers and friends. So much so that when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, remember we talked about this, that the latter half of the Gospel of Luke from chapter 9 forward is Jesus making his way to Jerusalem to do what God the Father sent him to do. And that is to die on behalf of his people and their sins, to die on behalf of the Marthas and the Marys and the Lazaruses who need to be made spiritually alive. Remember, Lazarus is the same one who was once dead. And Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, told him, come forth from the grave. And he was awakened, physically resurrected, raised from the dead. And a picture of what has to happen in everybody's life in order for them to enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They must be spiritually born again, spiritually made alive. And so Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to make that happen through his death on the cross and his resurrection as the life. But before he gets there, he stops in this town, which was the hometown of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. That town is called Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem itself. And so Jesus stops in this village with some of his disciples, and Martha, good old Martha, with all of her misguided direction, at least she opens her home so hospitably to Jesus, which is a wonderful thing, by the way, which is a good thing, which is a godly thing. Maybe there were other homes in Bethany whose doors were closed, like many of the doors when Jesus entered into this world, remember? When the Virgin Mary, when it came time for her to give birth to the Son of God, there was no room in many of the inns for her. Their doors were shut in Bethlehem, but here in Bethany there was a door that was open, and it was in the home of Martha. And Martha had made preparations galore. She was ready for Jesus to get there. And so Jesus walks in, and I'm sure she had a spread like you maybe had last week on Thursday for Thanksgiving. She had a spread waiting for him. I'm sure the table was clean and spotless. People had been laboring and working. Maybe for a little while, Mary was helping her. But when Jesus showed up, Martha had it all prepared. And this is so good, isn't it? I mean, think about it with me. Hebrews chapter 12. You've got all these passages on your outline. I'm about to walk through them just to kind of put some meat onto this skeleton of a story. Hebrews chapter 12 says this for all Christians. You should see it on the screen, maybe. All right. If not, I'll just quote it as we find it. Show hospitality. I say Hebrews 12, it's Romans 12. That's where I'm messing the guys up, isn't it? Romans 12, that what should characterize our life as Christians is that we should be seeking to show hospitality. Tim, please forgive me for quoting the wrong passage. Seeking to show hospitality. This should characterize the life of every Christian. Think with me about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so this is what we do. Christians do this. I mean, we've been welcomed into God's house, his family, his household, then we welcome others, even strangers, into our house, right? Martha is an exemplary model of that with her shortcomings, which we'll get to. But don't miss the beauty in her life. Think with me about Hebrews 13. That's what I was thinking of. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So you think about the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, an overseer, which many churches overlook. Just because somebody can preach doesn't mean they should be pastoring. The qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, among other things, an overseer, a pastor, an elder, he must be, and there's a long list of things, but one of those things is hospitable. When you think about caring for widows, those women who've lost a husband and who are alone and who may have dire physical needs, the Bible says you shouldn't just care for every single widow to the same degree in the same way. In fact, here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter, is it chapter 4, I believe, chapter 5, verse 10. If she, that is a widow, has brought up children, has shown, what's the word? Hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, that it's these kind of women, these godly women, that the church should prioritize in caring for in their widowhood if they have those needs. And what should characterize just women's lives or men's lives or Christians' lives is hospitality. And that's what you see in Martha. Now, when Jesus comes into the house, what does Mary do? She does what you see her doing all throughout the Gospels, every time almost that you see this Mary, sister of Martha. She goes down to Jesus' feet. And this is not just a passionless, let me sit here and learn. No, I think there's emotion, there's zeal. Mary realizes that in this fallen world, in this Genesis 3 world, she has needs that are deep. She needs to be instructed. She needs to be taught. She needs to learn. She needs wisdom. She doesn't just need to wake up in the morning and start doing. She doesn't need to be a doobie. She knows that. And sometimes she might err on the side of being a BB and just not doing anything. Right here, Jesus says, what she's doing is exemplary, and that is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word, to his instruction, to his teaching. And can I just say this right now? If you do not learn to prioritize your personal worship and corporate worship, but if you do not learn to prioritize worship over work, you will run out of gas very quickly and you will crash. Because it is out of the overflow of worship that our work should come. You see that in this story, don't you? Mary is worshiping Jesus, and she's worshiping through the word of Christ. She wants to hear what he has to say, not just what other people have to say, not just what the marketers are trying to say at Christmas and every other time, not just what her own heart is saying, Disney. No, Mary is not listening to her own heart. She's not listening to the marketers and strategists around her. She's not listening to the deceivers. She's not listening to maybe even well-meaning voices like her sister Martha. She knows that the first voice in her life must, in fact, it is necessity, be the voice of Christ in his words. Do you realize this? You will waste your time, your life, your energy, your money. You will waste your days if you do not learn to prioritize in this way. If you don't, even ministry, even service, even works for Christ will be done with angst and troubles and unnecessary burdens that you bring upon yourself. You will try to do more than God wants you to do, which is what's happening with Martha in this story. Don't you see it? There's some signs that are indicators that we're taking steps that Christ does not want us to take. Should Martha have been hospitable? For sure. But here's an indicator that her hospitality has gone too far and is no longer out of the overflow of her worship. Indicator number one, grumbling and complaining to God and towards other people. I mean, she's showing hospitality, but she's not doing what 1 Peter says. She's doing it with grumbling. She even has the audacity to go to Jesus and say to him, "Don't you care?" Which is a very funny question, right? I mean, for you to ask the Son of God who came to earth to die for his people's sins, for you to have the audacity, Martha, to go to him, it just shows that she's frazzled, right? She's just frazzled. She's probably in the kitchen. Have you seen the picture yet of the woman in the kitchen? She's just there. She's cutting up her broccoli for Jesus, and she's just like, oh, if I have to cut another piece of broccoli for Jesus, and Mary's in there at his feet just listening to his teaching, she's just lazy, and I'm trying to do all this work. And finally, she just gets up in her angst and says, I'm just going to walk right in there, and I'm going to do what... She's probably the older sister, by the way. Her name's usually mentioned first, which in reality, she probably is the older sister. And she walks right in there, and there's some siblings in this room, right? And it's funny when you think about it, but not funny. Sometimes it's burdensome that you see this, the Marthas and the Marys, and how that can often be conflict. Some of you are married to Mary, and you're married to Martha. You can call her Marty and Matt, or whatever you want to call it. It could be male, female. It could be gender neutral here, right? And so there's a lot of conflict that can arise from this. And so Martha, she gets up from the kitchen counter, and she goes, stomps in there. Jesus, don't you care? So what do you think is going through Jesus' mind? Don't I care? Yeah, I care, Martha. Don't you care about anyone other than yourself? Which is what typically drives and overdoing things. It's not really about the guest anymore. It's not really about Jesus anymore and showing him hospitality. It's not really about prioritizing the relationships. It's about just getting things done, and maybe you can get the accolades and the recognition from that, Martha. Martha, do I care? Yes, I care. The question really is, do you care? Do you care about me? Or do you just care about yourself and your life and your recognition? It's a good thing, right? Hospitality is a good thing. But good things, when they become God things, will wreck your life. Don't you see that? And it's not just smoking doobies that's bad. It's not just getting drunk. And I mean, of course, those things, you should be careful. But even good things can take the place of God. And when good things become God things, you're going down the wrong slope. And so she asks Jesus if he cares. And then this is her prayer, right? Her prayer is, Jesus, tell Mary to come help me. Now she's gone from trying to control Mary and other people to trying to control God. Sign number two that things are going in the wrong direction: when you begin to think you know better than God and you trying to take his throne. You might even use the language of Lord. That's how she approaches Jesus. But in your heart, Jesus is not Lord. You're Lord, at least for that moment. And you begin to tell him, Jesus, here's what you need to do in my life. Here's what you need to do because I figured this thing out and I know better than you. So tell Mary to come in that kitchen and cut some broccoli with me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Oh boy, Martha, Martha. Let go, Martha. What do you want? What is Martha wanting in her heart? Is she wanting to love the Lord her God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that what's driving her here? Martha, Martha, you are distracted. You're distracted by many things, Martha. And because of you being distracted from the most important thing, you are anxiously troubled and toiling. And it's in vain, sister. Think with me. I love this passage. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 2. It's on your outline. And I would encourage you every week to just, like when you get your outline, write some of these things down, circle some words. Here's the words I would circle in Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain, meaningless, pointless. You are grasping after wind. For you to rise up early, Martha, and go late to rest, Matt, eating the bread of anxious, that's what I would circle, anxious toil. Why? Because God gives to his beloved sleep. Now I know in a complicated world where we're physical and spiritual beings that this is not always the case. But sometimes, perhaps the reason why some of us, this is not all of us, so don't misunderstand me, there are legitimate physiological problems that people can have in a Genesis 3 world. So I'm not talking about that category. I'm talking about the category of those who don't sleep well at night, maybe who don't sleep at all because you're toiling anxiously and trying to do things that God never intended for you to do. And so you wake up anxious, worried, fretful. You get out of bed. You don't say God. You don't say help. You don't say lead me. You don't go to his word. You don't listen to him. You don't talk to him. You just go. And you wake up tomorrow morning and you just go. And you go the other day. And you just get home and you say, how are you doing? I'm just tired. I'm just really tired. And then you try to go to sleep. You can't go to sleep. And you can't go to sleep because you're anxiously toiling. It's Martha gone mad. Now, you're probably getting a lot done. And it's not that you shouldn't get things done, but you need to get done what God has you here in life to do. You know this, right? You're old enough to realize there are millions, billions of needs in this world. You can't do everything. The question you need to ask is, what does God have you here on earth to do? And you'll never know the answer to that until you prioritize him. And worship becomes the fuel for your work. A couple other passages. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Remember, we looked at this a few months ago, I guess now. There are some when the word falls, verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, remember the seed, the word of God that falls among the thorns. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches. I would circle that, the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Yeah. Some people, I hope it's not you. You'll hear this today. You'll hear God's word. And you'll be so quick to leave and so quick to eat lunch. And some of you might even right now, some of you might even be checking text messages and looking at Facebook and thinking about who you're going to call when you get home. And you get in the car and you just turn the radio on and this whatever they decide for you to listen to and hear. And you just go and then you get a call from work in the afternoon and you're there. And you haven't even stopped. And you haven't even worshiped. So it starts with worship. By the way, the reason why God's people gather on the Lord's Day on Sunday every week. You know why? Because it's not the last day of the week. If you only think in terms of work, Sunday is the last day of the week. But in the Bible, Sunday is the first day of the week. And so we gather on the day that Christ was resurrected, the first day of the week, in order to prioritize him for the next six. You see that, right? I'm telling you, listen, if you do not, this is just me as a pastor, based on God's word, just saying to you, I love you, I'm pleading with you. If you do not prioritize the Lord corporately like this, the first day of the week saying, God, you will waste your next 6 days. And God can do more in 1 hour than you can do in 6 days. This is true for your time. This is true for your money. This is true for your energy. This is true for everything. You will waste time, energy, money, resources, relationships. You'll be like the little boy who went to Gulf Shores this summer. And he said, I'm going to build me a castle. And he starts building early in the morning. There on the beach. And every afternoon he comes back and his castle is gone. And he says, where's my castle? And he spent time, energy, effort, even had mom and dad buy him a bucket and a shovel. And all that time, energy, and money spent in vain. Because the tide's going to come in every afternoon. And here's the point. In a Genesis 3 world, the tide is always going to come in. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be difficulties. And if you do not prioritize hearing the word of Christ and his teaching and his instruction on the first day of the week, and I think every day, then you will do the wrong things. And your castle will get flattened every afternoon. But today, you can start fresh and say, Jesus, you're number one. God, I want to love you first. Even before I love my neighbor, which should flow from your love for God. Even before I seek to love someone else, I want to love you, and I want you to be first. Think about these other passages, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Oftentimes we quote verse 6, we leave out verse 5 at the end. It's so important. Verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is here. Do not be anxious about anything. So you don't have to be anxious because God is near. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, not grumbling, let your request, not your demands, your request be made known to God. And here's what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want the peace of God in your life, the rest of God, the joy of God, no matter what comes? Then you must prioritize his presence, his word, his truth, thanksgiving, worship, praise. This is where it has to start. Matthew chapter 6, same thing. I mean, I just want to show you from this story and from these passages, verse 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, man, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, they seek after these things. They seek after these things. And your heavenly Father, your good, good Father, knows that you need them all. He knows this. Verse 33, but here's the priority. Here's the focus. Seek first, the kingdom of God, the king, his rule and his reign and his righteousness and all of these things. Oh, you want food, clothing, and shelter? All of these things will be added to you. It's the priority of the king. It's the priority of his kingdom and not yours. It's the priority of worship. Are you seeing it? Jesus told Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. No, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, Martha. As much as I love you, I'm not going to enable you. Because to truly help people is not to always give them what they want. And Jesus says, I love you too much, Martha, to give you what you're asking me for. Which is why sometimes he says no to our prayers. And he says, listen, what Mary has done in prioritizing me, that's the good portion. And I'm not going to take that away from her now or forever. All right? Some of you had a turkey like this for Thanksgiving. You had a turkey. And that was the main dish, right? Now, even if you don't like turkey, just help me out. Ham, steak, whatever your main dish was, okay? All right? The main dish, the main portion. Nobody approaches the turkey and says, boy, those cranberries right there look good. I think I'll eat one of those. Oh, what is that greenery there? Is that a salad? No dressing? That's my favorite. Oh, is that a potato there? I want some potatoes. What else do you see around there? And you miss the good portion, the main dish. It's not that the other things don't matter and aren't good. We've already talked about that. Hospitality is good. It's very good. But if you miss the main thing, you'll be living on empty. You'll be frazzled. You'll be frustrated. You'll be misguided, misdirected. You'll be wasting your life, your time, energy, effort, money, all of it. And your castles will be flattened. But if you prioritize Christ, even in Christmas, then you can have a merry Christmas, even in a Martha world. The psalmist says it this way. I believe it's Psalm 16, verse 5. The psalmist says it this way. The next portion. I think it's Psalm 16, Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion. That's my portion. The Lord. He's my cup. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Do you seek after this? This is what I'll seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Summarizing things for you, ready? On your outline, quickly. In summary, if this helps and serves some of you, number one, our work for God should flow from our worship of God. You see that in Luke 10? Number two, only our devotion to Christ will prevent us from being distracted at Christmas and beyond. This is not just Christmas, although I think it's relevant for December. Number three, we need a merry heart that leads to Martha hands. So think Mary first, Martha second. It's not either or. I think it's a balance. But it's a merry heart that leads to Martha hands. So of course, we ought to be diligently serving and working and ministering, and all of that's true. But it should flow from a heart of worship, a heart that's filled with the word of Christ, the gospel. Number four, the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Because you can put on all the externals. You can have all your ornaments on the tree, and the tree be dead. And it's the part that nobody else sees but God, your time at his feet, your time in personal worship and worship with God's people. I would say the bottom line to this is this. Having a Merry Christmas in a Martha world takes priority, necessity, focus, intentionality, of course God's grace, and Jesus being first place. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to do things a little different this morning. I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a friend of Jesus, to the table. And as we make our way to the table, there'll be a song that plays in the background, and I'm just going to put the passage that we've been looking at on the screen. And as you make your way to the table and you get the elements, and you make your way back to your seat, I want you to pray and think about and reflect on what the Lord has been teaching you over the last 45 minutes. And then, once everybody has been given the elements, we'll eat and drink together. If you're not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. We want you to be Jesus' friend, his follower. We want you to be in the family of God. And the only thing preventing you from that is your repentance, turning away from your sin and all the other things that you've placed before God, all the other priorities that you thought were most important, a good education, the immorality that you're choosing, whatever you've put before God, what you've put before Christ, turn away from that and trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he was resurrected, that he's a savior that you need, and surrender to him as Lord. The only thing keeping you from being a follower of Christ is, is that. And then you're invited to the table. And the first step of obedience is to be baptized, to identify with Christ publicly. So if you're not a follower of Christ, then I would encourage you to trust in him and to talk with me or someone else about being baptized next week. And if that's you, then you're invited to the table and you can eat and drink with us. So would you stand with me? You know, Jesus did not get distracted. He could have gotten distracted. Jesus did not get distracted from his mission, from his purpose. How did Jesus keep from getting distracted? Well, in his humanity, he stayed at the feet of the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And he rested at the Father's feet. And Jesus, in his humanity, his life was lived out of the overflow of his worship, his love for the Father, which has existed for eternity. And so Jesus is the only perfect one who has not fallen into the trap of Martha. He's the only one, which is why we all need him. And he's the only one who has not fallen into the trap that Mary's can fall into. And so even as we come to the table, it is resting in Jesus. It's apart from our works. We don't earn eternal life. We don't earn heaven. We don't earn the gospel. We receive it. And so as you make your way to get the elements, remember you're receiving and you're resting in his finished work on your behalf. Even as you might confess your sins and ask him to help you to grow and mature to the next level. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we rest at your feet, Lord Jesus. And I pray that this time of communion, this time of fellowship, would be an expression in your people's hearts of priority, that you are first, and that they need you more than they need lunch, more than they need sweet tea, more than they need boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse, more than they need the next paycheck. Jesus, we need you. And so, Lord, remind us of that and give us grace, even in this moment, to rest in your finished work, even as we seek by your grace to become more like you. In Jesus' name.